Hey everybody, Pastor Kevin, thanks for joining me today online. Excited for today's message, talking about praying from the belly, from the belly. And we're going to be looking at Jonah chapter 2, 1 to 10, and his adventure with prayer. Yeah, so we're in a series, this is part 2 of Draw Near, a series on prayer. Last week, Pastor Josh did a great job just expressing about the boldness of prayer from Ephesians 3 and being rooted and grounded in love and how God's power, His dunamis power, just can ignite us to pray boldly, meaning praying in alignment with what God's heart and will is into the situations we're praying into. So that's amazing, and it talks about the height and the width and the depth of God's love, and that we get the privilege and the opportunity to pray these bold, fantastic God prayers, meaning aligning with what God has. Now, that might be a simple step. Sometimes bold doesn't mean loud or crazy. Bold means what's God's heart, and we pray in alignment with His heart. So, excited today to share this message with you, just continuing about prayer. And my first question for you is this, is what idols do you think people struggle with? And what idols? You might go, idols, Kevin, are you talking about like physical idols? And well, no, just think I think we actually have idols in our heart, meaning an idol is anything we trust more than God. So anything you trust more than God can become an idol in your life. And I was thinking, I'm sure right now you're thinking of things, but you know, I think sometimes for me, comfort can be an idol. I think certainly sometimes busyness can be an idol. And even as a pastor, my full-time activity is about ministry and helping other people, but sometimes that can become an idol. You can have there's a shadow side to it where I'm maybe doing so much that I'm not resting or I'm not spending time with my family like I should. So, you know, it's interesting how you can have idols that appear to be good things. And then certainly there's the, you know, sin idols that, but the question is, what idols am I wrestling with that maybe I don't even see? Because I think what happens here is we look at this story of Jonah, he's wrestling with an idol or two or three. And I'm not sure he knew he was wrestling with it until God gives him an assignment, and then it gets exposed. And so certainly the idol of I want my way more than your way, God, is a big one. I want the glory, God. You know, but here's the thing. God's love is so incredible that He doesn't let us stay stuck. He allows circumstances, He allows situations in our life to help us move beyond the stuck places, the stuck spots. So here's my first point. I got about 4 or 5 points for you today. We're going to zip through just 10 verses. So it's going to be fun. And I pray and praying for the Holy Spirit to really impact your heart. Here's the first one. Draw near because God gives stretch assignments. God gives stretch assignments. When we look at Jonah, the first chapter, I'm going to read a couple of verses. Let's look at it. Jonah 1, 1 to 3, just to give you a little context here. But he's giving Jonah a stretch assignment. Here it is. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah's a prophet. Leave that up on the screen if you would. But you see here that the word of the Lord comes. So God gives Jonah a message and gives him an assignment. He gives him what appears to be, you know, just your average assignment, maybe to you and I. But to Jonah, when God says, go to Nineveh, this Nineveh just sparked all kinds of issues. I think it was a trigger for Jonah. I think Jonah's like, what? The Ninevites, those evil, wicked, awful people who've killed some of my relatives, people I know, certainly killed the people that I love. What? No way, God. I'm not going to do this. So, and he says, verse 3, it basically just says, Jonah got up, took off in the other direction. Tarshish is like the farthest away place you could go, opposite of Nineveh. And so, wow, So this was not just an assignment from God. This was a stretch assignment. This was like massive stretch, faith stretching. And we see here that God does this in his life, I believe, certainly because God loved the Ninevites and he wanted to see them repent and come to Christ and come to a relationship with God, repent of their sin, repent of their evil. This is pre-Jesus coming back. So, but in the end, that's what it is. He wanted them to have faith in God and relationship with God. And the prophet Jonah here is given the assignment. God gives you and I stretch assignments. He really does. As a matter of fact, when I was thinking about this, how much God will stretch us. Because just when you're in that space of like, okay, things are awesome, things are going great, there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to enjoy life, enjoy things, enjoy the current assignment you have. But God loves us so much that he gives us a next step or a next level of faith that will stretch us, an assignment that will stretch us beyond our current situation. And it's dual fold. He wants the benefit of what's going to happen to other people when you engage in the assignment and you walk in obedience to it. But then also he wants to grow us. And one of the ways he grows us is by helping expose these things in us that are holding us back. So I just was reflecting on a toy from way back in my day called Stretch Armstrong. I got a picture for you on the screen of Stretch Armstrong. It was this crazy toy, this kind of rubberized toy that you could spin his legs around and, you know. I don't know if you're old enough to know about Stretch Armstrong, but anyway, I was just thinking, sometimes that's how I feel. I know sometimes I feel like my faith is getting stretched. Certainly Jonah was in the midst of that. He was getting stretched like no way. And he's so not okay with the stretch that he's like, he's out, he's gone. But here's the thing. How about you? 2026. We're in 2026 now. It's January 2026, and it's a new year, and God is stretching us. I believe God wants to stretch you. And you might go, how do you know that's true, Kevin? Well, this is how I know it's true, because it says in Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us when? Long ago. So God has these things planned. He has good works planned, good things planned for us. We're his masterpiece, which it says there in 2:10, where it means that God sees us. He sees our identity rooted in him, and we're his kids, and he positions and places us fully loved, secure, significant, so that that's done because of what Christ accomplished for us. We can rest in that. And as we do that, but he has a mission. He has assignments for us. He has baby assignments, and he has big assignments, he has stretch assignments, all for his glory. And so God, I think a great question to ask yourself even right now is, God, what good works do you have planned? What good things do you have planned for me to engage in 2026? You should write, get out a piece of paper or get on your phone and write that down and go, God, I'm going to pray about this. What good things, and Lord, what stretch things do you have? And you might go, Kevin, can you give me any examples? Well, I can tell you, I think a really great stretch, I just put these on the screen for you. Certainly, we know clearly one of the good things, the good works God's called us to do is make disciples, right? Matthew 28, 19 to 20, make disciples. What do I mean by the good work? Well, when you and I help another person follow Jesus this year, might be from the very beginning of their don't know Jesus yet, and we share the gospel with them and they come to Christ, or it might be they're new to Jesus, or there might be they're on their path for a while, the Jesus path for a while, and they've been following him for a little while, but they just need help to grow and learn. And so every one of us is called to do this. Although I want to tell you, I feel like I know so many Christians who aren't making disciples. They're not investing intentionally in another person to help them grow in Christ. If you're not doing that, that is your stretch assignment. You don't even need to pray about it. It's okay to pray about it, but it's in the scripture. It's right there. We're commanded to do it. Go make disciples, right? And so if you're not doing that, that is part of your assignment. And then you might go, well, I don't know. And start thinking, as I say that, go, what's going on in my heart? Is it revealing, is that stretch my comfort zone? Do I feel like, wow, I don't know if I have time to do that, or I don't know enough, or, you know, what idol might be being revealed in your heart? Yeah, you might think about that. Well, how about the next one I wrote down there? Just care for the vulnerable, right? James 1:27, talking about pure religion is this, helping orphans and widows in their distress. And so helping provide or protect those who can't repay you, those who are vulnerable, the impoverished. How are you helping and care for the vulnerable? These are two really clear things in Scripture. There's lots more, but those are just a couple of examples. Are you running from God? Is it, like Jonah, are you running from God in some of these areas? And if so, what are the reasons? What are the reasons? We'll get into that more later. So that's the first one. God gives us stretch assignments. And then as we draw near, secondly, the stretch exposes idols. Look what Jonah 1:17 says. And now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So God's going to make a way for us to see our reluctance, to see the distraction, to see the sin and the rebellion. It's always an invitation. And as God gives him the stretch assignment, Jonah takes off. I wonder how surprised he was by that. And I wonder when he had the aha moment. Was it when he was on the ship, or when it was about when the guys were about to toss him over because they're like, why is this storm coming up and why are we, what's going on? What did you do? They did lots and they're like, it's Jonah's fault. And Jonah's like, yeah, it's me. Just toss me over and toss me over the edge and that'll take care of things. And I just don't know at what point he had the aha, but I think it's more in chapter 2, right? Is where he has the aha, what we're going to study today. But I like what John Calvin says. This is a classic quote. He says, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. And Jonah was a man of God who, with a calloused heart, especially towards the people of Nineveh. I don't know if he was calloused in every way, but he was certainly calloused in this assignment. And so there was prejudice against the Ninevites. There was offense. There was hurt. There was this deeply embedded thing in his heart that God wanted to get rid of that cancer in Jonah's life. And God is so good, you guys. And it's so, he's so loving. He knows how to expose the idols in our heart. Not so he can go, see, look at that awful. No. It's not fear. It's not shame. God's like, I love you. I love my kids. And I want to help them get rid of these things that are cancerous and toxic in their systems, in their heart. And so he's willing to expose those things. And idols are, you know, my way more than God's way. And God's like, that's not healthy for you. It's not healthy for the mission. It's not healthy for your purpose. I'm going to help you get rid of that bitterness or unforgiveness or entitlement. And what happens here is in that verse 17 is 3 days sulking, soaking, and breaking. And then Jonah's ready to talk to God. Took 3 days of extreme in the belly of a fish, you know, in the deep depths of the ocean. And this is what we see happens here. We see this because here's the thing. God's love is so good. He makes a way for us to draw near even when we're running hard in the opposite direction. That should be comforting and kind of like challenging to us. All right. Next one. Number 3, draw near and activate belly prayer. I mean, like belly, like my belly. I mean, I got a belly. I want to get rid of my belly, but I got one. What do I mean by belly prayer? I'm talking about like a from the depths of your being, like, ooh, you know, when somebody uses the term a belly laugh, like, oh, I just laughed so hard. It was just a belly laugh. That they're meaning it came from that depth, that inner being, like down deep. It wasn't just a ha ha ha. It was like, whoa, ha, ha, you know. So as I think about this, and it's interesting because he talks about the belly here in verses 1 and 2 of Jonah 2. Let's look at it. He says, then Jonah prayed. All this had happened in chapter 1, and this is, and then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So we see that something to take note of is, if you go back and read chapter 1 of Jonah, he doesn't pray one bit. When God says, here's what I want you to do, he doesn't go, God, talk to me about this. I don't know. I'm frustrated with this. I don't want to do this. I don't like those guys. He doesn't engage God in prayer that we see in the Scripture at all. He was so distant. I think his heart was so calloused. I think the idol was so big of prejudice and embitterment and unforgiveness towards the Ninevites I don't know if he knew it, but he knew it then, once God asked him to do that assignment, that he starts running, right? And it was a tough moment, but he says here in verse 2, I cried out to the Lord. And in this, and in the rest of the chapter, as it goes through, we see that what he's praying here, because he's in the fish. Is it a whale? Is it a really large fish? It's big enough to hold him. That's a weird thing in a weird place. And it's dark, there's no light, there's no candles, there's no way to, you know, but he's praying here portions of Psalms, of the Psalms. And so, as a matter of fact, I wrote a couple of them down, like Psalm 18:6, in my distress, I call upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple. And Psalm 31:22, for I said in haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. So what he's doing is praying the scripture he has memorized in that place, in that deep, the depths of the ocean. He's crying out, praying scripture, which is so beautiful. And I just want to say to you, take note of that. You and I should be and can always pray scripture. And the beautiful thing about that is, you know, it's God's truth. It's God's word. And so you're praying in alignment with his heart. And he's crying out using the Psalms, which is a beautiful thing. So this belly prayer engages it, and he's praying it. And because here's the thing, I think, you know, we want to sometimes avoid praying. He's been avoiding it for quite a while, but now at this place, this desperate place, he's broken enough where he's like, okay, I'm going to do it. Jonah says, I'm going to pray and I'm going to go after it. He doesn't ignore it anymore. He doesn't wrestle anymore with the emotion of it. I mean, he's in the midst of it and he's wrestling somewhat, but he's finally engaging God. He's not trying to just do it all in his own strength. And I wrote three belly prayer things down here. I just, because as I was pondering this and thinking about this, I thought, okay, there are really kind of three things that happen when we get to the place in our life where the idols are exposed, where the assignment's been given, it's stretching us. And I think here's what they are, is I think that belly prayer, the first thing is that it aligns our heart before we take action. As God's always interested in our heart, so it aligns our heart before the action. And then secondly, that belly prayer, it feels the weight of the assignment and still obeys. It feels the weight of what God's asked us to do, but we still walk in obedience, right? That when you're going to God with this, God, and being honest and just like, God, I'm struggling with this. If Jonah would have went, I'm struggling with this. And I think that's where he's getting to here. God's getting him to that place where he's willing to give up his own control, his own unknowns, I don't know, God. And that's the third one, where belly prayer is a prayer that says yes before you have clarity and all the details to walk out the assignment. It's a yes, God, I'll do it. I'll say yes, even though I don't know where I'm at. God, I have to give you this and surrender this. And so it aligns the heart before action. It feels the weight of the assignment, but it still obeys. You don't shrink back. And it's the yes before the clarity. And so ask God to align your heart in this time of those deep prayers, rather. Okay, next one is draw near because repentance reveals God's grace. Verses 3 to 5, it says, continuing in chapter 2, it says, for you cast me into the deep. And so here he is dialoguing, and again, quoting Psalms, different Psalm portions of Psalms, and he says, into the heart of the sea, and the floods surrounded me, and all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I mean, do you see him just like, I like that he says, I want you to notice in the verse 3, he says, you cast me into the deep. Well, we know the story told us in chapter 1 that the sailors are the ones that cast him into the deep. But do you see what Jonah is saying? He's saying, I know you used those sailors to get me, to pitch me overboard. But God, I see your hand in all of this. I see, God, that you love me enough, and that I ran from you, and you love me enough and you care about me enough that you use those sailors to throw me over. And here I am in the heart of the sea, and I'm surrounded by the depths and the water and the billows and the waves. But yet I God, I see you again. I'm looking to you again. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. God, I've been running the opposite direction of you, from you, and running from the assignment. But God, I turn, I repent. And when we repent, when Jonah repents, it starts to reveal God's grace and his favor and his mercy. And it's the same in our lives. Look at verse 6 and 7. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, look what it says. You snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remember the Lord. And my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. So I just like that it's very poetic and it's very beautiful language, but he's like, God, I was at the brink, like I should have died, yet you even snatched me from death. You protected me in this crazy, when they tossed me over, I should have died, I should have drowned, but no, God, you protected me. I can't help but think he's beginning to go, God, you care about me that much, you love me that much, and you love the Ninevites that much to go to all these extreme measures to get me to say yes. Wow. Wow. Man, God, that's amazing. I see your grace, God, in this. I see your favor. I see your mercy. And he starts to percolate. Gratitude starts to kind of percolate in his heart, down here in his belly. And it's starting to percolate up. And I think he's going, wow, God, this is incredible. And even you brought me up from the pit. You snatched me from the pit. In the New King James, it says. And then he says, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. It was like he had God amnesia. It's like he forgot God. All he could think about was the idol and the prejudice and the unforgiveness and the offense and maybe the discomfort. And maybe it's like, just all the entitlement, all this, like, I don't know all that was going through his heart, but man, I get it. I relate sometimes when God asks me to do things and I don't want to do it. But God loves me. He loves you that much. He loves us that much. And so, and then here, this next one is just that we need to draw near, recognizing and rejoicing in the love of God. And not only in just the love of God, but when I say love of God, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean like it's the gospel. It's the sacrificial and suffering love of God. Because it's one thing to rejoice, you know, like, wow, that was cool. That was amazing. It's another kind of rejoicing and gratitude and thanksgiving that was percolating up in Jonah that flows from this place of realizing I have been rescued. I am so loved. And I was, you know, so not deserving of that, God. And so it's there's a depth to this rejoicing and thanksgiving that is saying, God, I see the suffering and the sacrificial love of God in such a way that man, it's hard to fathom. But I'm embracing it, even my lack of understanding of it. And then look at verses 8 to 10. It says, those who regard, or in some translations say, cling to worthless idols, forsake their own mercy. Jonah's saying, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed, and salvation is of the Lord. And so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Yeah, crazy. Just love that vomit is in the scripture. And it's the fish spits him out, and basically he's repented, and God's grace has been revealed, and he's now rejoicing in the love of God, and those idols that he had clung to, he just, whoa, God, I see this is ridiculous that I was clinging to these things more than your mercy and giving, I'm exchanging awful things in my heart. That's so wrong. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace and your sacrifice and your suffering and your love. And the thanksgiving is bubbling over now. And salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. So So it's like the test, the that next level of transformation was starting to happen in his heart, had happened in his heart, and God's like, okay, all right, you passed it. You've grown a little bit here, Jonah. I'm gonna get you out on your assignment. Your stretch assignment is still on the table, and so boop, and there he is, ready to go. And so, yeah, amazing. And so, those who regard themselves more than God, I've done it. You do it. It's easy to get self. This flesh is real, and it's easy to get misplaced worship. Sometimes we're worshiping ourselves. Sometimes we're worshiping pleasure. Sometimes we're worshiping comfort. And God loves us so much that He will give us opportunity to repent of those things. But it's one thing to repent. Repentance is great, and that's the start. But when you combine that with rejoicing, that's when it makes a difference. And I want to read you a Timothy Keller quote that I think so fits this beautifully. And here it is, and it's going to be three slides on the screen. So here it is. Fear-based repentance, I'd better change or God will get me, is really self-pity. In fear-based repentance, we don't learn how to hate the sin for itself, and it doesn't lose its attractive power. We learn only to refrain from it for our own sake. So we don't want to have fear-based repentance. But look at this. He says, but when we rejoice over God's sacrificial suffering love for us, seeing what it cost Him to save us from sin, we learn to hate the sin for what it is. We see what sin cost God. Yeah. What most assures us of God's unconditional love, Jesus' costly death, is what most convicts us of the evil of sin. Fear-based repentance makes us hate ourselves. Look at this. But joy-based repentance makes us hate the sin. Let me read that again. I know it's in bold for you. Fear-based repentance makes us hate ourselves, but joy-based repentance makes us hate the sin. God's not interested in us hating ourselves. He's not interested in a fear-based repentance. I just don't want to get punished by God. I don't want to be punished for something. God's like, I want you to see how much I love you, and that I have a joy for you that's part of the kingdom, right? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, right? That's the kingdom of God. And God's like, I have a joy for you. I have this incredible love for you. And these idols, these things in your heart, they just rip the joy out of you. They just distract you from the very things I have. And so, of course, I want you to repent of that. And repentance, remember, is the shift. It's a shift of turning from the idol or the thing we've been following that's not God, and we turn back to God. When we repent, we go, here's truth, and we repent towards the truth. Because we're free in Christ, we have a freedom that we can't have on our own, and that's accepting that grace, but yet repenting towards the truth is a key thing. It's letting go of idols and replacing them with truth. So my question from this story for us and is this, is what idols do you need to repent of today? What idols do you need to repent of today? And that's the first question. And then tied to that is, what has God asked you to do that you keep ignoring? What has God asked you to do? Part of your assignment, those good works, those good things He's planned for you to do, what has He asked you to do? What stretch assignment might be? The stretch for you might be little or it might be big. I don't know. But what has He asked you to do that you haven't done, that you're not walking in obedience to? So let me pray for you, because that's the heart, I think, of this passage, is that God's like, I love my kids so much, and I don't want them to not walk in all that I have for them. Because not only is it going to benefit them, but it's going to benefit the world around them, just like Jonah. So would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity to read Your word. And Lord, we ask You to reveal the idols, any idol, might be one, might be 10, Lord, that we're wrestling with right now. Would You bring up the top one or two, Lord, and show us today. Yeah, show us, Lord. And I just pray right now, as you're listening to the Holy Spirit, would you just confess that to the Lord, just say, God, I'm wrestling with, Lord, just my comfort zone, or I'm wrestling with this idol, or my selfishness, my pride. I want to be in control, and I'm not, and I don't have a whole plan, so I'm scared. Take a step, Lord. I give you fear as maybe an idol I'm wrestling with, and I say yes to the assignment, God. I say yes to the thing you've told me to do that I've been running from. Yes, Lord. Yes. Lord, thank you for patience with us, Lord, and thank you that you love us enough to even put us in situations and allow circumstances in our lives that help us turn back to you. We love you. We're grateful for you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Hey, if you don't know Jesus, just receive him today. If you've never said yes to Jesus, just recognize that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I didn't put that verse on the screen, but that's John 3:16. And just know, you can it's a faith choice. You believe and receive what God's offering to you today. And so if that's your heart, just say, Jesus, I receive you. I believe in my heart. I want a relationship with you. I thank you for forgiving my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Love you. Have a great week.